Nathan, I had forgotten, you know, during the pandemic and all of our changes, we hadn't been doing the pastoral prayer very often, and I think it's been forever since I had somebody else do it, so I had forgotten how much it ministers to me to have it done while we're in the service, so thank you. And we'll try to do that more with our other elders, who are Chad, who preached for us a couple weeks ago, Chad Brewer, and Herb Smith, who many of you have met, and Mark Malapard, who I still need to introduce many of you to, and hopefully we'll get him out here to either preach or to pray. All right, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, and I'm going to read it just from my computer here today, just trying to keep our wind down. Won't do this every week, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, I tell you, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word stands forever. O Lord, as we consider these words of Jesus' sermon to his disciples there and to us now as his disciples, to those who would come seeking, wanting to see Jesus, Lord, will you speak through these words and through my words, that our thoughts, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, would be directed by you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you catch how many questions Jesus asked there? You can count the questions if you want to. Not only is he using the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers as his illustrations, as he's teaching outside, he's asking the probing kinds of questions of what do you do to try to solve life's problems? What do you do to quench your anxiety? The question is assumed, what makes you anxious? Study after study in recent decades indicates that stress and anxiety and hypertension are all on the rise and continue to be, even as technology promises to make all of our life easier, more efficient. Not only that, numerous medical complications that come from or exacerbated by the stress are increasing. Stress is everywhere. One pastor I know of wrote a book called Sick of Stress. Stress affects our ability to engage in life and the tasks that we're called to do. Even more so, stress impacts our relationships and stifles our ability to have compassion and empathy. If I turn the words around a little bit, just to have them in different shape, when we're anxious about all these other things, we cannot love others. Jesus is speaking especially about money, and money is the source of all kinds of stress. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here and you don't feel particular stress about money. I've been in that place before when I was single and making all kinds of money, more than I could really use. And I can remember even taking a questionnaire, some type of survey about, you know, what are your problem areas in life? And I rated stress and anxiety extremely low. But most of us have also been in places where we've been in want. And I can associate with that now and in other times of having a family to feed and knowing the stresses of needing income and being able to make all those ends meet. It's not just money that stresses us out. I want you to stop and think about what are the things in your life that cause the most anxiety, and how do those things impact you personally, physiologically, relationally? And I want to direct our attention to one thing even more important than all those other things, and that is spiritually. Not in a nebulous sense of general spiritual experience, but particularly with our spiritual relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The solution that Jesus presents to the problem of stress, I'll go ahead and start with, is found in verse 33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When Paul the Apostle is writing to the Philippians, such a love letter of affection to them, at the end of it he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, present your requests to God." Jesus uses the same words. Do not be anxious about your life. The instruction to not be anxious is a very difficult one. To not have a particular feeling or emotion requires that we have something else to take away our anxiety, some other direction for it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things will be added to you. With that solution in mind, I think it's important to ask, what are the things that are making us anxious, and what are the things that Jesus is speaking of making the people, his audience, anxious? It's a bit of a different list, isn't it? How many of us have ever experienced anxiety over what we will wear? How many of us have ever really experienced anxiety about the possibility of not having food to eat at night? Now, there are people here and online that I know have experienced the anxiety of not having food at night. The answer to that question is not no one. There are some. But the majority of us have really never experienced that type of anxiety over what we were going to eat. Maybe over how good the food is that we're going to eat, but not over having food itself. One of the interesting things about Jesus' words is that it strikes against what much of modern philosophy tells us is required for somebody to have the good life. What is the good life? What is the pursuit of happiness? What is true fulfillment? In the 1940s, psychologist Abraham Maslow created a hierarchy, a pyramid structure, where he tried to present what the ultimate fulfillment in life looks like and how it happens and what needs to be foundational before the other things can be built upon it to achieve it. He called the top of the pyramid self-actualization, achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. And later in his life, he adjusted this and he said, at that top is also the spiritual experience. At the bottom of his pyramid, he said, are our physiological needs, food and shelter and clothing. And it progresses upward to safety and then belongingness and love and needs and then esteem needs and then the self-actualization. It's interesting to compare that philosophy, which many of us have and acknowledge, to Jesus' solution. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things, the food, the drink, the clothing, and everything else you need will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Do you see how Jesus starts at the top of the pyramid? Jesus starts at the top of the pyramid and he says, if that top isn't put at the foundation, the base, all the other things you're seeking for will ultimately end up empty. More than that, you will not have room for the kingdom of God or his righteousness, God's righteousness, in your life. Stephen Covey, a little bit of a generational gap here. He was popular when I was a kid. Bit of a motivational speaker, writer, wrote famous book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He gives this illustration of life. He takes a big jar, and on the table in front of him, he has a glass of water, a glass of sand, a bowl of pebbles, a few creek stones, and two large rocks. This was going to be one of my short ones, too. Maybe it'll balance out. He takes these items. He's got a jar. It's actually got two jars there. And in the first jar, he pours the water in. And then he pours the sand in. And then he pours the pebbles in, puts the creek stones in, and by the time he gets to the top, there's not room to put the two large rocks in there. He takes the other jar, the exact same size, and this time, whole equal set of materials, and this time he takes the two big rocks and he puts them in first. And then he takes the creek stones and he puts them in on top of the rocks. And then he takes the pebbles and he pours them in. And the pebbles kind of fall down around the various creek stones and rocks, finding a place. And then he takes the sand and he pours it in, and like that, he shakes the jar a little bit and the sand settles in around everything else. And then last, he takes the water and he pours it in and everything fits in the jar. And then he asks his audience the question, what's the point of this exercise? I'm not going to put any of you on the spot yet. What's the point of this exercise? And he asks people to respond, and what do you think they respond with? They say, well, there's always room for a little bit more if you just manage your schedule well. You know, because that's what highly effective people do. They manage their schedule. There's always room for a little bit more. The law of averages says they have to slow down at some point. He says that's not the point of the exercise at all. There is an element of arranging your schedule right. The point of the exercise is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, they won't fit in your life. The other things of life will crowd out the big rocks. He asks the question, what are the big rocks in your life? Is your relationship with God one of the big rocks? I think almost all of us would say that it is, or it should be, but the question is, do you feel like that's the big rock that's getting put in first in your life? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the two big rocks that Jesus gives His disciples to put into their life first. Warren Buffett, the great investor of Omaha, Nebraska, multi-billionaire, and asked what are the secrets to his success. He's not a Christian. I wouldn't say all of these are the best secrets. He says, one, choose your friends wisely. Two, always go to bed having learned something in the day. Three, always work on improving your communication skills. And four, say no a lot in life. To put the big rocks into life, to prioritize the kingdom of God and God's righteousness requires that we say no to many things. But the question is, what do we say no to? Not all of our problems are that we say no too much. Some people do say no too much. Some people don't invest in the right things. Some people need to learn how to take on responsibility and be willing to step up to the plate and do things for other people. Question might be asked, in Maslow's pyramid, doesn't providing food for the needy, for those who are in need, and shelter and clothes for those people, doesn't that have a priority in Jesus' kingdom? And Jesus says, absolutely. He says, when you feed and clothe and house those people, you are doing that for me. The clarification that we need is that just because we're doing those things doesn't mean that we're doing it for Jesus. We could be doing it for our own benefit, for our own self-glorification. Jesus asked earlier in the sermon who's getting the glory? When you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you give, when you do something for somebody else, don't do it so that people will see you and think, man, that is a great woman or great man or great child. Do it so that your Father in heaven will see you and your reward will be in heaven. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Where are our hearts? If anxiety has got a grip on your life, it may just mean you drink too much coffee in the morning. But it probably means that your heart has been shaped by something other than God and His Word and His promises, something other than God's people acting like God's people should to one another. And the story that has been told to you about your life, the story that you have heard, even if it hasn't been explicitly told, is the wrong story. And the process of learning the right story, the story of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, needs to be retold to you. If you hear the word righteousness and it makes your anxiety go up because you don't think you're measuring up, or you know that you can't do everything that God commands you to do, then I want to challenge you that you haven't understood the gospel. Because the gospel tells you that the righteousness that you need to experience peace and not anxiety I think he wants to be on camera. The righteousness that we seek and... hold on a second. Let me make sure I say this right. The story of the gospel tells us that the righteousness that we need that gives us peace comes not from our works, but from God's work on our behalf. That the reason that Jesus died on the cross, the reason that Old Testament was filled with sacrifices, was for us to understand that when we sin, we need something to pay the debt for that sin, because sin is a debt that we owe to others, and a lot of times we can't repay that debt. It's relational capital. It's not something we stole and we can just give back, or even give back with interest or double or four times. There are debts that we owe to one another and to God that can't be repaid. And the gospel tells us that Jesus has given us His righteousness to pay that debt in full. And when we see that righteousness, when we see that debt paid in full, then it helps us to see that word righteousness in a whole new light. It's not something that is overbearing to us, overwhelming to us. It's not the judge banging the gavel and saying, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. Or the accuser, the prosecutor, who is Satan. Satan, the name Satan means the prosecutor. It's not the prosecutor coming to say, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. The word righteousness can take on a whole new meaning, and that is that we would love one another. Not by the way we define love, but by the way God defines love. Because the ways that we define love, a lot of them may be good, but oftentimes they are tinged, tainted, corrupted by our own selfishness. Our anxiety that our needs are not going to be met by others. And so what we do is we really create a new love, a new definition of love, that protects us, that's protectionist. We put up these barriers, and those loves, those differences, that in and of itself is where our love differs from God's love. Those protections. And they come from very legitimate places of pain and hurt and suffering and poor relationships in the past and an inability to forgive one another, to confess our sins to one another, to repent to one another, to experience the reconciliation that comes when relationships are true. When they're not guarded. I'm not saying that you can have this relationship with everyone. There are the majority of people who don't know how to have this relationship. And our call as Christians is to enter into a relationship where we offer and extend that to other people, but understand that there's a reciprocation that needs to happen. But when we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, we realize that even though we get hurt sometimes in relationships, even though we extend ourselves to somebody who may hurt us, that's not the end of the story. In fact, the greater story is this eternal kingdom where moth and rust can't destroy, where broken relationships can't destroy. And the greatest thing that we can do in all of our life to advance the kingdom is to be ambassadors for the kingdom and express to other people by our love and by the words of the gospel that God's kingdom is true. That we trust in God's promises more than we fear or are anxious. What are the stones that are getting in the way of the rest of your life? What are the things you're putting in the jar first, or the sand in the water rather, the things you're putting in the jar that's crowding out the rest of it? An important objection that comes up in this is, what do I do with my work? Does my work have any kind of kingdom value? Sure, that's easy to say for you, Pastor. You're preaching the Word of God every week and counseling people. But what about my job in cleaning houses? Or my job, whatever it is, fill in the blank. How does that have kingdom value? And Jesus' answer is that unless you are doing something for your job that is self-serving, that is against God's law, that your job has immense kingdom value. For what we do now is not just about proclaiming the gospel to others. This is kind of the important part. I need to be able to have some momentum. This is absolutely crazy today. Nathan, you handled it very well earlier, by the way. You may ask the question, what good is the work I'm doing when it seems like the scripture tells me everything's just going to burn up and be replaced anyway? And so the only thing that matters is the relationships I have with one another and preaching the gospel to somebody else. And here's the best illustration I've come up with to help us understand our role today. First, I'll say this. The scriptures talk about a burning. But we should first think about that burning as a refiner's fire, not as complete destruction. What does a refiner's fire do? It purifies off the dross. It burns off the other things so that the pure metal, the valuable metal, is left. The fire is coming to burn off the things that are not of value. Some of the things that we do in life may be burned off, but we don't need to be concerned about that. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be burned off. But think about it this way. If a war is being fought, you're on the legitimate side of the war. And you're advancing into new territory, mountainous territory, where the enemy has strongholds and caves and valleys hidden in the trees. As you take various parts, you build up temporary structures, temporary bases, and you fortify those structures and those bases. There's no intent of those fortified bases lasting forever. And yet they're essential for the military strategy to take ultimately this territory and establish and build up the houses and the buildings. The places for gathering, the churches, making the art, playing the music. It doesn't diminish the role of the fortified structure, the fortification, the advanced outpost in the least. In fact, we see this as essential work for God advancing his kingdom. But of course, Jesus does not advance his kingdom by military might or power. Jesus doesn't force his gospel on anyone. Some in the past, in churches and in various places, have tried to do that. And the church overwhelmingly has rejected that as a strategy. The offer of the gospel is a free gift. The work of Jesus Christ to turn our hearts to him works an irresistible grace. He works in our lives to open our eyes to see such a beautiful thing that we could never say no. But the reason many of us say no is because our eyes have been darkened. They've been darkened by a love of money. But more at the heart of that, and more honestly for many of us, that love of money stems from an anxiety, the fears. Those who have money love the money. That's their blindness. Those who don't have money have the anxiety over it. That's their blindness. The only way that we can open our eyes to see it is for Jesus to open them for us. And so when we are on the mission of God to see, be Christ's ambassadors, we have to always go back to the last sermon we preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, or the Lord's Prayer, within the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his disciples to pray and recognize that we can't turn anyone's heart by our words or even by our actions. It's only Jesus who can do that. And if you're in a place where you're suffering from anxiety, or maybe in a place where you're suffering from a love of money, it's only Jesus who can heal that as well. May that be our prayer this week, that Jesus would heal our love of money and or our anxiety for the provisions of life. I want to close just with this last thing. Pastor, theologian John Stott recently passed away. Wonderful pastoral heart. Served in London all of his life. He said, Jesus' statement, look at the birds and look at the flowers, isn't just an illustration. It's actually a command. He might be stretching it a little bit, but understand what the point is here. That most of us don't take the time to slow down. Like I said earlier when we read, be still and know that I'm God. God, take the time to slow down and just look, not just at the birds and the flowers, but at God himself. kingdom of God and his righteousness, the two large rocks that need to go into the bowl first in every one of our lives if we hope to have any resolution for anxiety or joy or peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you help us as we meet in this place to look around and see how you provide so much. We're thankful for the custodian picking up the trash. Been visible to us both last week and this week. We're thankful for the many people that you put to tend to and care for your creation. We are most especially thankful that you have made us and called us into a special relationship with you as human beings and given us responsibility over this creation to care for the birds, to care for the grass, to care for all that you have made. May we look at these things and may we set our priorities in life straight. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.